Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let us bow our hearts and heads in silent preparation. We bow our heads and hearts, Lord God above, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to you. Thanking you, praising you, Lord, for the goodness and the grace you've bestowed upon us for our protection, our preservation, for our friends, Lord, for the church of our Savior, the means of grace you've bestowed upon us, God, that we have the word of truth, that we have the preaching of the word and the giving of the sacraments, God above, and that we have one another, we have the fellowship. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Lord, who is with and dwells in each and every one of us. And as we are gathered this morning, Lord God, may we think of our sins, to the extent that perhaps we've forgotten them. We need a reminder, Lord, for we are still sinners, God, and we've perhaps excused sins, ignored sins, forgotten about the call of holiness. Whatever the sin is, the transgression, the violation of your law, Lord, in thought, word, and deed, we bring it before you, God. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your forgiveness through the blood of Christ Jesus, not because we think we are perfect enough, not because we think our repentance is sufficient enough, but rather Christ Jesus is sufficient, even as we are indeed called to have repentance and a call, Lord, of eschewing and fleeing from sin in our lives. Be with us, precious Spirit of truth, that we would have the confidence of your word. We would have the encouragement of the truth that Jesus Christ has died for us and that we are made holy by the power of the Holy Spirit as we hear this morning. We pray to that end, God, for our sanctification, for our growth in godliness, to be more Christ-like, to be more holy, to be more obedient to the Ten Commandments, God above. That is our desire, Lord, to follow you in your ways, God, and to flee the world and its temptation upon us. Help us, God, to seek such holiness in our lives, Lord. Help us with the fruit of the Spirit, we pray, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to work towards that effort, God, of love and patience and long-suffering, Lord. It is indeed a gift from you, Lord, but you tell us to cultivate it, not to ignore it, not to bury it in the ground, Lord, and to avoid watering it, but rather, Lord, to nurture it in our lives. We pray, God, to that end for our sanctification as well towards unity as the body of Christ here at Providence, as well as in our presbytery, Lord, and in our denomination across, Lord, the churches of Napark, and indeed all churches, Lord, within and outside of Napark, that sincerely desire to follow Christ Jesus in his way, the call of sanctification and holiness, Lord. We pray indeed that we would draw in unity among each other, Lord, as best we can this side of eternity. We know, God, we have divisions. We have divisions because of ignorance. We have division because of sin and other reasons, Lord. We ask, God, that you would help us to overcome those things, to grow more like Christ Jesus, to walk in your will, Lord, to learn your word, to pray in accordance to your word, God above. We pray also, Lord, in our calling as Christians in this world as well, Lord, for our education, to know what we need to know with respect to society and the issues around us, Lord, to learn what we can for our job, for, Lord, the work at the house, for our callings and responsibilities before you and before the world, Lord, God above, that we would grow in our understanding, that we can become better husbands and wives, better fathers and mothers, better children and students, Lord, God above. Help us to that end, we pray, to instruct our children, our grandchildren, God, to be examples to them in our patterns of words and our actions as well, Lord, and that their parents would instruct them in the basics of the Bible and of society, Lord, and how to get along and to avoid problems, Lord, and to be observant. We pray for discernment, God, for all of us. We would grow in understanding to distinguish right from wrong, to see even more subtle things of people being deceptive, Lord, and the like, in our own lives, in our neighborhood, and, of course, across society. Be with us, God, we pray. We pray, Lord, for our growth in sanctification, our growth in understanding of the Word of God, our growth, Lord, to be more like you day by day, that we would not be discouraged, but rather, Lord, to carry on, to persevere by your strength and the promises of the Word of God. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Now, if Phyllis would come up here, please. So we have reception by a letter of transfer from another church of like faith and practice. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given you and that you accepted God's promise of salvation and publicly confessed your faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. We praise Him that He brought you into communicant membership in a church of like faith and practice with this congregation. We rejoice that God in His gracious providence has now brought you here and given you a desire to unite with us, that your former church has committed you to our fellowship and oversight. We ask that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. It's always good to go over these when you go to another church to remind us of our duty and what we have promised and vowed before God and man. And in fact, the duty of the church as well to encourage and to help the new member to grow in Christ. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes.
Do you believe in one living and true God in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh?
Yes.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourselves before God, and that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
Yeah.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in the church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed in the discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
Yeah.
As Phyllis is received into full communion in the church, the whole congregation is obliged to receive her, for in Christ we are members of one another. Christ claims her as His own and calls you to serve her in love. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Phyllis in her Christian nurture by godly example, by prayer, and encouragement in her most precious faith in the fellowship of believers. Beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you unto the privileges of full communion with the congregation of God's people. I charge you to continue steadfast in your confession that you have made humbly, relying upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. Rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, He will confess you before His Father who is in heaven. May the God of all grace, who called you unto eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Welcome.
Thank you. I rejoice. Thank you.
Let us turn to the Word of God. First Peter 1, part of 2, also known as B. That's how we get more precise and long verses. We'll say A, B, C, D, and break it up. So we are in the second part here. I'll read the first verse as well. Let us listen to the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit. Let us pray. Open our eyes again, Lord, to excite our souls to what we have surely been taught and known for many, many years, that you sanctify us, specifically the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, sanctifies us daily. We are thankful for that reality, God. We are thankful for that reality in a day and age where we feel like we need more sanctification, where we see difficulties around us and within our own hearts, Lord. May we be encouraged to know that you who has called us according to the foreknowledge, your plans from eternity past, and part of that plan is included sanctification, to be more holy, to be more obedient, to be more pure. Our God and Savior, help us to be encouraged by this sermon. In your name alone we pray. Amen. In my experience and what I've run across as a minister before I was a minister, salvation is often presented in America as essentially being saved. You have the big rallies, the big conferences. It's be saved, repent, believe, maybe be baptized. They don't always do that. And when that's done, you're saved. And if you forget, go to your little card, go to that page in the Bible where you wrote down the date where you made a commitment to God, and meditate upon it. I've heard that over and over again. And even if those words aren't exactly used, what's often the case is people are told, once you're saved, that's it. It's great. Now you're going to heaven, and you're on your own. But we know there's more to the Christian life than, quote, being saved. Part of salvation, if you are saved, is to be sanctified, to be more holy, to cast off the old ways of thinking and speaking and doing. To no longer walk in such ways of death and transgressions of God's law. Or we would say in theological terms, salvation is more than being justified, declared righteous in God's law court. It is also being sanctified, personally transformed by the power of God within our hearts. Sanctification by the Spirit, in the first point here, before going into the depths of sanctification, as much as one can do in one sermon, I'm going to remind us of the connection of why we have such a salvation from God above. Because of the fall. Because of creation behind that. Creation itself, like redemption, is triune. It's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit involved in creating and making all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Already, in the first chapter, the first two verses, we read of God the Father and of God the Holy Spirit. The Father creates, the Spirit hovers or nurtures, as a picture of a bird over a nest, a mother bird over her eggs. The Father, of course, creates by the power of the Word. The Word is, let there be light. And John 1:1 tells us in the beginning was the Word of God. God does not have a mouth. Air was not moved to make sounds when he spoke these words, telling us already in Genesis 1, before we get to John 1, that something else is going on here. It's not the words as such as though God had a mouth, but it is the Holy, that it is Jesus Christ he's speaking of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That is Jesus Christ. So the Father is involved, the speaking is involved, pointing to Christ as the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is involved to preserve, to hover over the creation. There, in Genesis Chapter 1. We know what happens next. Adam and Eve are in open rebellion against God. They sin, they violate, they bring down the creation as the crown of creation. Now they're at the bottom of creation. They lost their public righteousness. They needed to be justified. They lost their private or personal righteousness. They needed to be sanctified. So we understand the fall. We have a better view of salvation and redemption. And we see why it's also Trinitarian. Creation, the new creation, as we are called by God the Father, selected by him, and then sanctified into this new creation, which is given to us by the salvation of the Son. The three S's there, the three, and I said it in the order of Peter, who says it in a different order from Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, as you recall, here it's the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. There it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the parallels are striking. It's the Father that selects or arranges redemption. It is the Son who saves or accomplishes redemption. And it is the Spirit who sanctifies or applies redemption. As the same with creation, where he was hovering over the creation. So he hovers over us and preserves us. As the Father decided and planned creation, so he plans our redemption. He selects us. He arranges it. The Son executes it. He accomplishes it. He saves us. And as he executed creation as the Word of God, and without him nothing was made, and so in redemption he executes and saves us. From the creation to the new creation, or the re-creation, brothers and sisters, we are of a new creation. We are a new creature, a foretaste of a what? New heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness only. The redemption that we have of this new humanity, the new heaven and the new earth, is often described as a renewed image of Christ, where Christ is the pattern for us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so although Christ is our pattern, and part of that is the simple fact that he became a man, and we read about him as a man in the Gospels. We see what he did and did not do. We see the righteousness flowing from his words and from his actions. And so he becomes a pattern, not in the abstract, but in the concrete. We read about him. We know what he did. And we say, that's what I want to do. To be zealous for the house of the Lord. And to be holy. To avoid wickedness and sin. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, written by Paul, although Christ is whom we have the image of being conformed unto in this new creation, it's just as by the Spirit of the Lord, being transformed into holiness is by and through the Holy Spirit. This, in particular, is sanctification. To be sanctified is to be set aside, to be unique. To be called out from the world. That is the world of sin. And that first step of our sanctification is regeneration. To be born again. We use the word regeneration in a specific sense there of bringing back to life, to generate again. John 3:8, you know the famous passage there. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us new life, and is that life which is the basis of sanctification. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being born again is from God, not from us. It's not from the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, that is being born in the right household. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who comes and touches your soul and brings it to new life. Before it hated all things holy, and now it enjoys and embraces the holy. Ezekiel 36:26, we remember this passage, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." I will put what? My spirit within you. The Holy Spirit. Each and every one of you has that. That's how and why you are here this morning. Otherwise, you wouldn't care. Part of caring is because you are born again. Because the Spirit has given you a new birth. God has promised to give you a new heart. He's promised to give you my Spirit, he says, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's a picture of holiness. Of saying yes to righteousness and no to wickedness. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And we do keep them. Even if you don't always feel like you're keeping them. Sin is real. It's not denying that. But it's saying the greatness of God's redemption is such that we have the first fruits of obedience. How do we become? How do we come to be made partakers of the benefits of which Christ has procured? The confession asks in question 58. We are made partakers of the benefits which Christ has procured by the application of them unto us, which is the work especially of God, the Holy Spirit. I think I've already proven that from the prior verses of regeneration, of God promising to give you His Spirit, of you not being born of your own will and your own desire and your own choice. Your choice comes later, as we'll talk about in a bit. I'll give you one more verse. Titus 3:4. This is the one the confession uses here. That is to become partakers, to have the benefits of Christ who saved us, who accomplished redemption on the cross for us. How do we get that? How do we procure it and live it in our lives? It's by the application of it by the Holy Spirit. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. To have a Christianity without the Holy Spirit is not to have a Christianity at all. To have a Christianity that is quote-unquote Christ-centric, in a confused sense of that word, to believe that somehow Christianity can only and is ever always focused on the Holy, on Christ Jesus, is to misunderstand and to misapply passages such as this, where it tells us Christ Jesus poured the Holy Spirit upon us. Gave us the Holy Spirit as a gift. We should not forget the Holy Spirit in the Christian walk or in the Christian sermons as appropriate. He has saved us, not by our works, not by how good we are, but according to His mercy and His compassion upon us, in spite of our rebellion, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He renews us even daily. This being born again, this regeneration, this renewal by the Spirit of holiness, awakens the faculties of the soul towards God. They are awake already insofar as they embrace sin. It's not like you are dead. You're alive in that sense. You're physically alive and your soul is there. You're not a husk of a body without a soul. We say you're spiritually dead. What we mean specifically is not as though you have no faculties of the soul, but your faculties are not directed towards God. They hate God and are directed towards wickedness and only wickedness. That's what it means to be unsaved. That's what it means to be outside, to be a stranger to the covenant of grace. Your mind, your thinking is clouded with sin and confusion and ignorance. Your will is bent towards pleasing yourself or others and not pleasing God. Your emotions of love and hate and everything in between are directed towards the wrong things in this world. That's what it means to be fallen and unsaved. It doesn't mean you don't have a will, you don't have a mind, you don't have an emotion or a conscience. But when you are born again, the Spirit comes along and breathes such life into you that you are now illuminated. Your mind sees the truth. The Spirit has opened your eyes to the gospel and you say, yes, He has freed your will from the bondage of sin And so you embrace Him, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. In your emotions, now you love the things you hated before, and now you hate the things you loved before. And your conscience is now sensitive to God's will and to His mercy. That's what it means to be born again, to be regenerate, brothers and sisters. That's the Holy Spirit's work in you, and you praise God for it. We don't praise ourselves. We don't pat ourselves on the back. I'm glad I made that decision. Wrote it down in the Bible. If you want, you can write it down in the Bible. I know you make decisions. But what comes first? The Holy Spirit comes first. Wakens your mind, moves your will, excites your emotions, and cleanses your conscience. And that's why you're here today. What follows often, closely on the heels of regeneration. Regeneration is an act of the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to do with it. It's not you asking the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. You already are regenerate. That's what comes first. You don't see it often. You can't feel it, touch it as such. It is the Spirit moving your soul and bringing it new life. And when you have that new life, then you are aware of your regeneration. It's called conversion. To response of the soul. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Most assuredly, I say to you in John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You do hear after the Spirit opens your ears. You do believe and follow after the Spirit moves your heart. That moving and following and repenting and believing, that those conscious acts that you do, is called conversion, the first time that is done. For many of us who were adults when we were saved or born again, when we confessed Christ, when we felt the conviction of our heart, when we said, I hate sin, I need to be saved, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, I want to be with Jesus, will Jesus save me? Jesus, please save me. You believe in Jesus and you trust in Jesus. That's an act of conversion, to change from one to another. And that's the response of already being born again. That makes sense? To be born again, that's a wonderful word there, reminds us that you are born by the power of the Holy Spirit. Babies don't birth themselves. Right? They are being born. God has so designed it that they're coming out, whether they want it or not. But what's the first thing a baby does? Breathes. He may open his eyes, but they're usually shut. He breathes. That's conversion. First you're born, and then you act upon that birth. That's conversion. That's you being aware and acting upon the Holy Spirit who gave you birth. You don't breathe first and then are born. That's not how it works. Your conception, your inception, your growth, and your birth, as it were, your regeneration, is of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who does it, not you. However, in your conversion, that is, you acting out, being born again, that's you. The Spirit does not repent for you. The Spirit does not believe for you. That is you doing it, but only because you're already born again. And as a newborn babe in God's kingdom, your first breath is to convert. That is to breathe repentance, and to breathe faith. For children, they may have been born again younger, way younger, but it doesn't come to the surface of their mind, as it were, until they're a little older and putting all the pieces together. That's how God ordinarily does things in providence, right? That's why they're called children. They don't have all the responsibilities of adulthood, and the same parallels there in the church. So you have regeneration, which is a singular act of the Holy Spirit, not you. You have conversion, that's you, after you're born again. And then you have sanctification, which is essentially at the same time. It's a process. You're born again. That is, your soul has been sanctified to be set aside. The Spirit has what? Given you new desires, a new illumination, understanding of things. That's the process of sanctification already. It's a broader concept, right? To be set aside. But we make more precise distinctions there in the Bible in several texts of regeneration, conversion, and then broadly sanctification, or the older theologians would talk about continued regeneration or conversion, where you have a daily call of what? Repentance and of faith. You don't just stop it after your first step of conversion, right? That's it. That was 20 years ago. No, it's every day when we struggle against sin in the world and the flesh around us. Every day we are called to repent. Every day we are called to believe, and we do. Even if that belief, as I've mentioned, like in Bible study on Wednesday night, is not a conscious act. It's not like in the morning you wake up, yes, I believe in Jesus, tell yourself. No, it's just as you go throughout the day, you got your job, you're working, and if something comes up, and someone curses, someone attacks you, sin comes upon you, a temptation, you realize, well, wait, I got to say no to the temptation. I don't like hearing the cursing. Something like that reminds you again that you are committed to God. You don't want Jesus' name to be profaned because you do love him. Even if he is not the immediate thought in your head at the time. But it's always there. It's always there. As I said, sanctification in that sense is a broader category. Then it encapsulates both regeneration and conversion. It continues on for the rest of our life. The call of holiness, of being set apart, to be pure, to be less sinful, to flee sin and temptation, to be more holy, to run and embrace righteousness of God and his word. It's both of those. It's a twofold process. You can't simply be indifferent to holiness and say, well, as long as I am not sinning, I'm okay. No, you can't just not sin. You also must do righteously. And that righteousness, in terms of active ability, may be passive insofar as you're on vacation relaxing. That's not sinful, is it? No. We know the Jews of old are told to party sometimes. Deuteronomy 13, or 12, 12 or 13. If you can't make it there, go ahead and grab all the food together. If you can't make it to the celebration in Jerusalem, for the locals, just stay there and bring all the poor with you and have a big party, eat all the food. See, holiness is following God's law. So the twofold process here, to put off and to put on. To vivify or to mortify. Mortify is to kill, obviously. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off, like a garment, concerning your former conduct, the ways you've acted, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Take it off. Stop wearing it. Cast it aside. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on instead. The call of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit and the obedience of God's law. It's both. You put off and you put on. You don't just put off and you walk around, well, naked. Morally naked. You put on the cloak of righteousness. You have it already in justification, that is Christ Jesus' righteousness imputed to you, as we saw in the imagery of the priest in Zechariah. But here it's our personal righteousness, our personal sanctification and call. And yes, you have a personal righteousness. It's relative. That is, it's not absolutely perfect. You do sin. You have sins. But again, as a reminder, God is no longer your judge. And sanctification reflects that mercy of God who is now your Father, your children. When you were a child, you were being sanctified even though you weren't a Christian. And I mean that in the sense of you were set aside to be an American, to grow up as a good child of your household, to do the right things. And it took time and progression. And your parents had lots of patience for you. If you're trying to be an artist, you're trying to draw and write stories, and you read the little stories, you're kind of like, yeah, it's a kid's, cute little kid story. It's not really professional stuff. But you accepted it because it was your child, and they're growing, and they're trying to do the right thing, right? You take that unicorn. They tell you it's a unicorn, and put it on the fridge. And you encourage that growth. Be a little better artist. You can keep doing it. And you encourage. That's the difference between a judge and a father. God is our Father. And although I know you don't feel like you are, have your own a righteousness that is some growth and sanctification of holiness. That's what I mean. You do. We read it from David. We read it from Peter. We read it elsewhere in the Bible. I'm innocent, they cry. Oh, well, no, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Yeah, okay. Is Paul innocent or was Paul not innocent in Acts when they came after him? There's a real innocence, even though it's a relative innocence. It's real. That's the point. Don't let the world beat you up because you're not as good as they want you to be, which you'll never be. That's the point. That's the game they play in politics and in society and in social media. You have and you can put off and put on. And that's the general call, and I preached on that before, of sanctification. But I want to get a little, try a different angle here in the second point. So the first point is the Spirit sanctifies us. The putting off and putting on is only possible because we have the Holy Spirit, as promised in Ezekiel. And His power is especially manifested in regeneration, but is there in sanctification. It is He who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You want to put off, you want to put on. That's because God is working in you, specifically the Holy Spirit. The second point is sanctified with the truth, because, well, that's what we read elsewhere in the Bible. Not any one text says everything at once, right? You can't have that as humans. We don't have that in our ordinary literature. In the Bible, it's the same way. God gave it to us in human language. And so this text that says in sanctification of the Spirit, without specifying what it says elsewhere in the Bible, that sanctification by the Spirit is accompanied and always with truth. Sanctified with truth. The Spirit uses means. People don't wake up one day and are saved. Oh, what happened? This is great. Some random person somewhere in the world. But often it's through conversation, meeting somebody, hearing a sermon. And a host of other things. So we can loosely call those means, broadly conceived. It's part of providence. That's how you meet somebody who gives you the gospel. You were hungry one day, so you decided to go to the store to get some food. And that day, in that hour, that person on the aisle that you bumped into, who was a Christian, and gave you the gospel. That's a series of means the Spirit uses. So I'm not using the means in the specific sense of the means of grace. But that God does not bring conversion ordinarily, willy-nilly that way. It's through just everyday interactions and a host of things in His providence. But more specifically, I point that out to point out a common sense truth. You cannot be saved by a lie. You are not saved by a lie. You are saved by the truth. The Spirit brings the truth and opens our eyes and our ears to the truth, that we may believe. Not just regeneration and conversion, but sanctification. John 17:17. Christ prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the same word there. Why doesn't He say, sanctify them by your Spirit? Because if you have the truth, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have the truth. Sanctification comes by truth. That is, that's the instrument the Spirit uses. Truth is needful for a holy life. Truth is needful for sanctification. We need the truth in the Christian life. It's a precious possession for us. The truth, also known as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Truth as doctrine. We read of that in the Bible, to be sure, special revelation. But again, we have it in general revelation. Before we believe in Jesus Christ, we know there's a God. All creation knows there's a God. The birds and the clouds, the mountains and the oceans teach us that there is a Creator who takes care of things, and that as a Creator we ought to honor and love Him. Even unbelievers, except most of general revelation, as I said, for thousands of years across hundreds and hundreds of civilizations, have had various and sundry false gods, but gods to be sure, because they recognize the creation of this world is greater than them, than they could ever be, greater than chance and evolution. But something greater must be involved, and we know that to be God Himself. And so that is truth, and that truth is there, rejected by unbelievers. But by we who are born again, we are embracing that general revelation at the same time as we are embracing the special revelation, that it's not just God, generally conceived, but God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. It is the special revelation that makes Christianity unique. It's this truth, this doctrine, this instruction of the Old Testament and New Testament upon us and to us. The law and the gospel and more, all the things taught in the Word of God we need in our sanctification if we wish to grow. You cannot grow in general providence, in general revelation, right, without the truth. You can't be a good carpenter with lies. You can't be a good mechanic with lies. And you can't run a society, as we're finding out, with lies about the basics of creation. We need that, and we need it in our Christian life as well. Truth, doctrine, instruction that we need to grow in our holiness, to grow in our Christ-likeness. What did Christ do? He did wonderful miracles, we read, sure. But he also did what? Lots and lots and lots of instruction and teaching. And we need that as well. We get that through various means. These are more precisely the means of grace. The public proclamation of Christ's message, a clear call of repentance from sin, a clear call of faith in Christ Jesus. And not just preaching, which is a proclamation, it often bleeds into teaching, which is instruction. Where preaching is an imperative, that is, the preacher calls people and commands people in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to repent and believe and to follow Him. Teaching doesn't have that imperative call. And so often we have Sunday school and Bible studies where there's not a strong imperative or a call by the pastor to do it now. Now is the day of salvation, repentance. Teaching is more instructional and calm, but we need both. They're both there. When you preach, you've got to have content. You've got to have doctrine. You've got to have truth. Reading. We obviously have some reading here. You can read yourself. Read the Bible yourself. Hang on to those Bibles and don't lose those Bibles. You need the truth of the Bible. In China, the state is already taking the Bible and changing parts of the Bible and then pawning it off as the true Bible. And they'll have a lot more success than the cult over here ever did. Cults didn't have the entire state behind them to push their false Bibles. Your Bible's precious, brothers and sisters. The truth of the Bible is precious. You need it for your growth, for your sanctification, both individually and as a family, and collectively as a church, and as a presbytery, and as a denomination, as a collection of churches in America. We need the truth to grow, to become more like Christ. Become more obedient. Become more sanctified. Read that Bible. Memorize what you can. I know it's hard and you've got a busy life. Don't make it a school assignment. Just read a little bit every day. If you read the same passage several times in a row after one day after another, that sometimes sinks it into your brain as well. But read, memorize what you can. Lastly, we are sanctified by the Spirit. We are sanctified through and with truth. And we are sanctified through conflicts and difficulties of life. That's the context of the environment which we find ourselves in. We have the truth, yes, but it's in the context of conflict. It's conflict with lies and darkness and deception. Our sanctification is incomplete. I don't need to belabor that point. It's an ongoing process. Unlike justification, which is always the same, you are justified, you are perfect in God's law court, nothing you do will take that away. In sanctification, you get strong, you get weak, you fall on your face, you get up again. We were never promised an instantaneous change overnight. Churches that teach that are not helping their congregants. It is a struggle. It is a conflict. Sanctification is a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The peer pressure around us, our own inclinations, the remnants of sin within us, and of course being surrounded by Satan's kingdom. It's a struggle to obey God's law with the power of the Spirit. I know. But it's not impossible when we realize sanctification is by the Holy Spirit. And He has given us truth. And we are armed with the sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word, and we can fight in this struggle and persevere. We are given that promise. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Christ guards you, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Christ is greater than the evil one, brothers and sisters. Christ is greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil, who is the Lord of all sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I know it feels hard and hopeless day by day at times, especially when your body falls apart. It affects your soul, doesn't it? But cling to the promises. It's the Spirit who sanctifies. He is with us right now. He indwells you right now, brothers and sisters, so that you can put off the old man and put on the new, that you can walk in truth, the teachings of God's Word, and carry the sword of the Spirit high to slay the conflict around you. Don't despair. He who calls you is faithful, who also will sanctify you. Let us pray. We thank You for these words. We thank You for the encouragement, God, that the greatness of this doctrine of a triune salvation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being integral and central to our salvation. And so it gives us confidence, God, that You will save us. You are working in us even right now, God Almighty. We thank You for that fact, God, and that we would grow thereby into more holiness. In Your name alone we pray. Amen. Now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.